Well, praise the Lord. It is good to be with you. Glad you chose to come and be a part with us tonight. Got something good for you. I see nobody took Pastor Mark up on his wearing pajamas out here. I don't think. That's all right. We had plenty of kids do it. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. And normally I wouldn't just kind of tell you the title without getting into it a little bit, but I wanted to tell you the title because when I was preparing this message, it reminded me when I don't know why, you know, sometimes I see things and you ever seen something and just laugh to yourself and nobody else understood? I saw my title and I immediately thought of when I saw the word neighbor, I thought of Heidi-ho, neighbor. Anybody remember Home Improvement? And Wilson? And so, you know, he was the friendly next-door neighbor. They always showed him from like half of his face on up. Anybody remember Wilson? Well, you know, Tim was, whenever Wilson would show up, Tim would usually be in the backyard dealing with some kind of dilemma, and Wilson would come out with a quote from some little-known philosopher, and most of the time it was some kind of ancient jargon that didn't even make sense. And so he would come and try to solve the problems, and Wilson was known for giving sound advice that it just seemed like by the end of the episode, it just always seemed to work out. At some point, Tim would take that same advice and same quote, and he'd try to use it, and he'd just mess it all up, you know. Well, it reminded me of that, and so I have some Wilson-isms. You know, you can actually Google this, and you can Google anything and find anything online. You know, Wilson had these, like I said, just little-known philosophers. He would say stuff like, never give a sword to a man who can't dance. Well, does that make sense to anybody in here at all? Well, as I was going through this, I kind of went episode to episode reading some of these because it just made me laugh. But it's Valentine's Day, and so, you know, most of you have a loved one or maybe a close relationship or something. But here's some Wilsonisms. One of them is, a great lover is not one who romances a different woman every night. A great lover is one who romances the same woman for a lifetime. Well, I like that, don't you? Another philosopher, French writer, said, a successful marriage is an edifice that must be rebuilt every single day. Saying a similar thing. A British writer, a philosopher, said, marriage is like an endless visit in your worst clothes. That's a good one. And then this one, Lady Astor said to Winston Churchill, if you were my husband, I'd put poison in your coffee. To which Winston Churchill replied, madam, if I were your husband, I would surely drink it. So if you watched Home Improvement at any time, you heard those Wilsonisms. If only we had a Wilson. Anybody have a Wilson? Somebody you could go to for sound advice? Somebody that you can rely on? You know, as interesting as you think about that relationship in that show, you know, Wilson was always, really what he was trying to do was trying to build up Tim so that he could face that challenge. He was trying to give him some sound advice. And, well, you know, we have the sound advice. You know, you can be Wilson to somebody. But the thing about it is we hold in our possession the answers to real life victories. Yeah, answers that the world needs. Amen. Praise God. I'll invite you to turn over to Mark chapter 12. So Wilson, maybe as we go through this, you'll see Wilson has something to do with our message tonight. Mark chapter 12. Again, we're talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. Mark chapter 12, look at verse number 28. And it says, and one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, and answered him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, you need to understand something. When the Bible talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, these were doctors of the law. These are people that we would refer to nowadays as scholars of the day. Amen? These were people that should have known what the Word said. You know the only difference? The thing about the scribes and the Pharisees is they actually knew the book, but they couldn't put the book into action. Yeah. Right? And so it says here, one of the scribes, having heard them reasoning, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, first, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And this is the first commandment. The second is like it, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well done, master, for you have said the truth. Now this is a scribe telling Jesus, well done. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. And Jesus saw that he answered him discreetly, and he said unto him, you're not far from the kingdom. In other words, he says, you're almost there, boy. You almost got it, right? Well, Galatians says it this way, you know, that we're going to be looking at this from different sides. Galatians says it this way in Galatians 5:14. It says, for all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then over in Romans 13, again, these are all talking about the same exact thing. Romans 13, verse number 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, and now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Notice the phrase that we see several times. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Just before that, he says this. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, as I was studying that scripture, it really jumped out of me this week. You know, I was thinking about ministering on love. Of course, you know, it's Valentine's Day, so you want a message on love. You want to talk about love. But I was reading this, and it really jumped out at me. It's not just saying love God and love your neighbor. It's saying love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. Now, each example that we just read says love your neighbor as yourself. So to put it in perspective, you really have to say it this way. He's saying three things. He's saying the greatest commandment is to love God. But then he's saying the next greatest commandment is to love yourself so that you can love your neighbor. Now stay with me. Because you can't leave yourself out of the equation. If you don't have love and respect for yourself, you can never love somebody else. It'll never work. Look over in Matthew 22. This is, you know, a lot of passages that you read in the Gospels. You know, each one of these, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, each one of them gives a different account of the same story. And so Matthew's account starts in Matthew 22, 34. Matthew 22, 34. Says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. Now notice this. They were constantly tempting him, constantly questioning him, trying to get him to contradict himself. Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. For this is the greatest, the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now it's interesting, Matthew adds, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what was he saying? He was saying that on these two commandments is contingent everything else. Everything else hangs on getting these two things right. Well, you know, about 8 years ago or so, we bought a brand new house. Sheila and I bought a brand new house. She actually found it while it was under construction. And so when we got in there, we were the first ones to put the clothes in the closet, right? And so we got in there and we started putting clothes in the closet and hanging our clothes. And you know, Sheila has so many clothes, it's not even funny. And so we're putting all her clothes in the closet, mine a little bit over here.
No, be truthful.
And so as I was putting all of my clothes in the closet, listen, Renita, I didn't ask you anything. It doesn't go with my story. Well, we started hanging the clothes up on the closet rod, and the closet rod fell. Well, it wasn't supported correctly. They didn't have enough hangers. They didn't, you know, anchors to it. You know, these new modern rods, you know, they actually have a shelf that has a hanger on it, and they have a 45-degree support that goes underneath it. Well, they, for an entire run, they had like one support on it, and it wasn't even in the stud, you know. And so all these clothes fell. Well, you know, that's what, in essence, what Jesus is trying to say here. He says, if you don't get these two things right, everything else is going to fall to the floor. It's not going to work out. But see, the thing that's easy to do is to bypass the love yourself part. We get the love of the Lord. That's why we're here. You're a Wednesday night crowd. You love the Lord, or you wouldn't be here. Amen. Right? But you understand one is contingent upon the other. So it's important to cultivate a love for the Lord. Sure it is. It's important to have an intimate relationship, and that involves time, and it involves sincerity. But if you leave the Lord out of your love life, you won't have one. Did you know that my devotional time is vital to my healthy relationship with my family? My time with the Lord is vital. Every single morning when I get up, I'll go get a cup of coffee and I'll go upstairs to my office and I will spend at least 30, 40 minutes in Bible study, devotions, at least. And then, of course, on the way to work, and as I drive in the morning, I'm praying and doing that. But that's the way I start my day, because it's important to Sheila that I do that. It's important to the kids that I do that. Because if my relationship with the Lord is not where it needs to be, then I have no relationship with anybody else. No good relationship. You understand? See, the best thing that I could do for my family is to work on me, to work on my relationship with the Lord. Are you following me? You know, we see this. Pastor Mark touched on this story the other day, but if you look at Luke chapter 10, this is talking about Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38, and it says, "And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.'" You know, my brother would do this to me. You know, anytime that it came time to, we didn't have a dishwasher, we were the dishwasher. You know, we had an older home and didn't have a dishwasher built in. So my brother and I, we were the ones that cleaned the dishes. We were the one, because you had to clean them by hand. I don't know if you know that that's actually a concept that had to take place, but we had to wash them by hand. Well, conveniently, my brother would always have to go to the bathroom, or he would have to go fall asleep on the couch. And so I was cumbered about much serving all the time. All the time. My parents, I'm sure, are watching tonight. They could vouch for me. All the time. So I get being cumbered about much serving. Because he certainly wasn't in there listening and at the feet of Jesus, I guarantee it. So it says, "Jesus answered and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" What was Mary doing? Mary was taking the time to sit at the feet of Jesus to listen to the word. Remember, it says up here, she heard his word. Mary was doing the good part. But Martha was full of care and anxiety. And actually, the Bible says Jesus looked at her and said, "You are troubled about many things." Let me ask you a question. What Martha was doing, was it important?
Sure.
Absolutely. I mean, my goodness, if you've got a house full of kids and you've got a spouse and you've got responsibility, it's easy to get troubled about many things. Why? Because it, you know, in the New Testament, it also refers to it as the cares of life. If you have life going on, you know, Sheila, we were at a restaurant last night and she pointed at her tire, called me back over there, and she said, "Hey, I've got a screw in my tire." Well, that's life. That just gives you something to deal with. So this morning, I had to take her car and take it to the tire store and deal with that. And that's just a minor thing. But I mean, when you've got kids and you've got a home and a job and responsibilities, you've got cares. You've got things, natural things to take care of. But what you've got to be careful of is that you're not missing out on that time with the Lord because you're troubled about those things. Why? Because your relationship with the Lord, if you don't have that right, nothing else is right. You know, Paul exhorts us in Philippians 4:6 to not allow anything to cause us to be filled with cares and worries. In fact, in the Passion Translation, it says, don't be pulled in different directions. We are pulled all day long. We are pulled all day long. If you're awake, you are being pulled in some kind of direction that could possibly take you away from the Lord. So it's a determined action because we can never neglect the most needful part of our lives. I heard a man say this, Mary's ears and heart were more precious to Jesus in that moment than Martha's hands and feet. It's interesting, isn't it? See, whenever your life is filled with cares and troubles, and again, we all have them, you can be sure that you have been neglecting the most needful part of your life. And ultimately, it'll begin to affect those closest to you. They pay the price for it, actually. Right? See, the most needful part is time in the Word and your relationship with the Lord. But I'm also convinced, you know, obviously, your relationship with the Lord is important, but I am convinced it's the loving yourself portion where we struggle the most. See, the Bible says love the Lord, then he says love your neighbor as yourself. But you can't love your neighbor if you can't love yourself. You can't love the Lord if you can't love yourself. They all work together, right? I said they all work together. Walking in love towards others is contingent on your love for the Lord and yourself. So we all understand that if you don't know how to love the Lord, you will never know how to love yourself. And if you can't get to the point of loving yourself, you'll never know how to love others. You've got to love me some me. And that's not a prideful thing. I said that's not a prideful thing. Now you can get off in there, you can get over into the pride area and you can think more of the Bible says don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. Yeah, you can get full of pride. You can think you're the stuff, and you can think all about yourself, and nobody does it like me, and nobody dresses like me, Renita. Nobody has shoes like me. You can think all the good stuff about yourself. But what I'm talking about is valuing yourself. I'm talking about taking pride in yourself. That's a thing. It's important to have your love life in order. Sure, love the Lord, number one. But you got to love yourself. Part of loving yourself is understanding others. You know, when you love somebody, you know, I love Sheila with all my heart. And because I love Sheila, then what I'm saying is I understand her value in my life. And so because I understand her value in my life, I place a very high value on her place in my life. And so because of that, I do everything that I can to nurture, develop, protect, and defend that relationship. Are you listening to me? Now don't lose sight of what we're talking about. We're talking about loving yourself. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Verse 33, he goes on and say, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." In the Voice translation, it says, as if she were his very own heart. In the J.B. Phillips, it says that the love they naturally have for themselves. So in other words, just talking about my relationship with Sheila, I should love her as I love myself. Well, if I have disdain for myself, if I think less of myself and I can't stand myself and I'm just depressed and hopeless, and then I can't love her like I need to. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? So notice it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. But also notice, the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Now notice, that word reverence in the Amplified, it says admire. You know, another translation says to take notice. So the Bible is encouraging wives to take notice of their husband. In other words, to check them out occasionally. You know, that's all right. You know, there's especially Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, you know, we're getting ready for church, dressing up a little bit. And not just those times, but most Sunday mornings, you know, before I walk out the door, she says, you look good. You look nice in that. You smell good. She always tells me something encouraging. She doesn't ever look at me and say, you going to wear that? Are you not going to fix your hair? Are you not going to? No, she's always encouraging, right? Why? Because she's reverencing me. She's admiring me. She's taking notice of me. Nothing lights a man's fire quicker than a wife taking notice of her husband. I'm from Texas. We used to say it, nothing cranks my tractor more than for Sheila to admire and take notice of me. Sure, I like it. I like getting those compliments. Huh? You know, men are little boys in big bodies. I hear a lot of ladies say, that's right. We're all kids at heart, aren't we? Huh? Well, what do little boys do? You know, we're reliving this because my oldest grandson is starting to get flustered by girls. Starting to take notice, and he's noticing that they're noticing him. And so he's kind of noticing himself, and he's kind of acting goofy around the girls and doesn't quite know how, you know, we're all having to kind of rein him in a little bit and walk him through the process. Well, you know, there's a little bit of that in all of us. I remember the first time that I can really think back and look back to somebody taking notice of me and me taking notice of somebody else. It was elementary school. Don't remember the exact grade, but it was Renee. She cranked my tractor. Girl named Renee. She is now a roller derby girl in Austin, Texas. Dodged a nice one there, didn't I? I think I got the better end of the deal. Facebook lets you see everything, you know. So yeah, Renee didn't quite go the direction that I thought it was going to go when I was in elementary school. But I remember during those times, you know, all of a sudden hygiene became important. Deodorant became a thing. Became important, brushing your hair, brushing my teeth. Started taking pride in what I was wearing and actually started matching my clothes, you know. Well, if you don't have pride in yourself, and you think less of yourself, and you despise yourself, and there's no self-worth left in you, you'll never develop healthy relationships. You might develop relationships, but they're not going to be healthy, let alone love somebody else. You know, something that Wilson said to Tim at one time, as he said, if you place a small value on yourself, rest assured the world will not raise your price. It all starts with you. It all starts with, and you know where all this goes back to? Is really knowing who you are in Christ.
That's right.
That's where it all gets back to. We could spend hours talking about looking at those in Christ scriptures and in Him scriptures and who you got to be found in Him, not in yourself. But that's taking care of yourself. That's loving yourself. Thomas Paine, one of our founding fathers, said it is necessary to the happiness of a man that he be faithful to himself. See, the truth is, if you don't love yourself, your neighbor is in trouble. If I don't love myself, that woman that's sitting right there is in trouble. Those kids that are sitting right there are in trouble if I don't love myself. Because if you don't love yourself, then you don't take care of yourself. If you don't love yourself, then you don't spend time in the Word. If you don't take care of yourself, you don't care what anybody else thinks. And you get a hard heart, and you take this hard approach to everybody, and you no longer care what anybody thinks. Well, that's not healthy, is it? Are you with me? It's Valentine's Day. This is the message. Love yourself. Are you with me? Where does it all start? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He so loved you, he sacrificed his own Son. Is there any greater value placed on our life than the fact that he sent his Son to die for us? You need to see the value that he's placed on your life. Go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." After our likeness. You know, that's a compliment. Whenever I hear people, I think I told you guys last time we were together, but I recently did a funeral for my aunt, my dad's sister. She recently passed away, and so he wasn't able to be there, and so I went and did the funeral, and well, I saw people that I hadn't seen in 40 plus years, and so these are his cousins and relatives, and you know, people that, again, people I haven't seen for over 40 years. Some of them had never seen me. And so I walk in the funeral home, literally walk in the funeral home, and I have people saying, "You're Clarence Mathis's son." Like, how in the world did you know me? Listen, this is how funny it gets. I go into town, and there's, you know, I'm a little bit early, so I can't meet up with the family because, you know, they're going to be going to the funeral home in about 30 minutes, and so I can't get into my hotel because it's a little bit too early. So it's like, you know, it's like 3 o'clock. So I decided to go to, there was a local Zaxby's there, so I decided to go over there to get a bite to eat. Now, this is a small town in West Tennessee. This isn't a big place at all. And so I go into the local Zaxby's, and there's me and another couple there. So I go to the counter, I order my food, and get my food, and I go back to the corner of the restaurant, like back over here. Well, a woman and her husband are sitting over here, and I notice because there's nobody else in this restaurant. And this woman walks up because I go to get some tea, and I notice she gets up and follows me. She comes over and she goes, "Are you Clarence Mathis' son?" Excuse me? She said, "Are you Clarence Mathis' son?" So, well, yes, I am. She said, "You look just like him." Now listen, does anybody know where Charleston is? Small town, north of here. You know, little bitty town. That's where my dad grew up. And imagine Cleveland. That's where I was. So I wasn't even in the town where my dad grew up. This was odd. But she said, "You look just like your father." Well, you know, I took that as a compliment. And so all throughout that time, the next couple days, I had a number of people tell me, "I look just like my dad. You're the spitting image of your dad." Well, the Bible tells us, he liked you so much, he created you in his image. Do you know that's a compliment? He placed such a high value on your life that he created you to be the spitting image of him. What greater compliment? Look over at Psalm 17. Say, "I'm just like my father." Psalm 17. Again, we're talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. It all starts with understanding who you are. Psalm 17, verse number 7 says, "Show your marvelous loving kindness, O Lord, that save by the right hand them which put their trust in you from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." You know, if you study this out, talking about apple of his eye, Hebrew scholars suggest that this phrase that's also found in Zechariah chapter 2, verse number 8, that it denotes one's reflection in the pupil of another person's eye. So if I was to have Sheila come up and we were to look face to face at each other and you look real close, I would actually see myself in the pupil of her eye. And so whenever they're saying that you're the apple of his eyes, what they're saying is you're the center of a person's love and affection. So that what the Lord is saying here, or what Psalms is saying here, is that there in chapter 17, verse number 8, what it's saying is, keep me as the center of your attention. In Proverbs 7:2, it says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. So I want you to understand something. When he calls you the apple of his eye, the Lord is saying you are the center of everything that he's about. Are you getting this? Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. He loves you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Says, for we are his workmanship. Workmanship. One translation says, we are his master creation, created in Christ unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice that. We are his workmanship. We are his master creation. I grew up an artist, you know, when I was in middle school, high school, college. You know, that's what I was actually going to school for. And, you know, as an artist, one thing that we would do leading up to doing big pieces of work, you know, I had to learn as I went through the process, I had to learn how to deal with ink, and I had to learn how to deal with pencil, and I had to learn how to deal with watercolors and pastels, and Doug knows all this, you know. And so what you would do is you would do little pieces. You would do sketches, and you would do small pieces to help you understand the medium, to help you understand how it works and how it blends and how it flows. You'd do all these small pieces. But ultimately what we were doing is we were working up towards doing a bigger piece. And so you'd do all these small pieces so that when you got to the big piece, the show piece we would call it, that's where the work took place. That's where you put all the efforts into the showpiece. And you know, we would work on these showpieces for weeks at a time, months at a time. You know, when I was growing up, especially in high school, you know, we would do works for local art contests. But one goal that we had, one piece that I always worked on leading up to October, was I would work on the Texas State Fair. And so during my sophomore, junior, and senior year, my showpiece was working on something to submit to the state fair. And it just so happens I won the state fair a number of times. And but that was what we would call a master creation. That was something that all of my efforts were put into. You know, all the other peons in class were working on other things. I was working on a master creation. Listen, you're his master creation. When I hear of master creation, what I think of is the biggest, the best, the showpiece. You're his showpiece. But you've got to start looking at yourself that way. You will never value yourself. You will never love yourself. You will never put yourself into a position to even get to loving your neighbor until you see yourself as God's showpiece. It's a challenge today. So many people dealing with depression and hopelessness, and I mean it's all over the place. And it's a shame. But it's because people don't place a value on their life. They don't see that they're worth anything. Look over at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, starting with verse number 14. Says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. For my substance was not hid from you when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. That's just another way of saying unformed. And in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, glory to God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Psalm 8, verse number 5, it says that He has crowned you with glory and honor. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Are you getting the picture here? I said, are you getting the picture here? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 20. Says that in a great house are there not vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So here he calls us a vessel of honor. Think about that. If you've ever battled with thoughts of worthlessness and inferiority, low self-esteem, you ought to consider these scriptures. You ought to be writing these down. Because we all have those days when we think, well, I'm not attractive enough, or maybe I'm not good enough, or maybe I don't deserve, or nobody will ever love me. But see, you're not looking at yourself through the eyes of God. Through the eyes of God, you're the apple of His eye. Through the eyes of God, you're His showpiece. From the eyes of God, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Through the eyes of God, you're crowned with glory and honor. Through the eyes of God, you're a vessel meet for His use. Come on now. So you've got to accept the truth that you are special to God, that He chose you, that He accepted you, that your life has worth and meaning, and when you do, negative thoughts will begin to disappear. It's not just about not thinking something. I can not think about eating because I'm hungry. I can not think about, you know, I can tell somebody, don't think about, don't think about, don't think about, don't think about, don't think about. Well, you know what you're going to think about? That very thing they told you not to think about. So it's important to replace those thoughts. If we're talking about worthlessness, then when those thoughts come, then you've got to replace those thoughts with something else. Then you begin to say, and I'm the apple of His eye. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm created in His image. He gave His Son for my life. My life has value. You begin to tell yourself those things, and all of a sudden those thoughts, those negative thoughts, begin to disappear. I love this, and I think I've used it in about every message since I got a hold of this, but Isaiah 41:9 says, God has chosen me, and He has not cast me away. So whenever those moments come up, whenever you think you're worthless, you begin to tell yourself, He chose me. He chose me. He didn't throw me out. He could have. He didn't cast me away. He could have. Huh? But here's where it all starts. It starts with your thought life. It starts with grabbing a hold of those thoughts whenever they first come. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart. So in other words, you will be the person that you believe in your heart to be. So how do you see yourself? How you see yourself matters. How you think about yourself matters. Self-image affects every area of your life. It'll affect your goals. It'll affect who you see yourself marrying. It'll affect mental and physical health. It'll affect your relationships, your job. And ultimately, it affects the self-image of those around you. Seen it too much. We see it all the time. You have a low self-esteem, you're going to pass that on to somebody else. Because if you have a low self-esteem, then you don't know how to compliment somebody else. You don't know how to tell somebody. If you feel unloved, you don't know how to tell somebody else that you love them. Maybe you experienced that growing up. Are you following me? It's contagious. No, so Philippians 4:8 tells us what to do. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. We all know this. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So there's a list. Say, well, what do I think about? There's a list. Now here's the thing. If it's not on the list, Should you be thinking it? So if it's not pure, if it's not honest, if it's not true and just and lovely, if it's not a good report, then just don't think about it. Just don't think about it. So in regards to yourself, if it's lies about yourself that somebody told, just don't think about it. If it's negative, just don't think about it. But it's not enough to just not think about it. You replace it with something else. I said you replace it with something else. Amen. Too many times people find themselves in these areas and they just go into their dark room and pull the curtains and turn on the depressing music or open a depressing book and listen to their depressed friends. And as Keith Moore said, you'd be dumb. Gives you a jaded view of yourself. Listen, you'll never get out of that. Huh? Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Romans chapter 8, a couple more scriptures here. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5, says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for the carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you're going to mind the things of the flesh, what are you going to reap? Huh? Come on now. You're going to reap death. So it's important that you set your mind on things above. Last scripture. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations, reasonings, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. You know, as long as Satan can hold you in the arena of reasoning, he'll defeat you every time. What do we do when we're reasoning? We're trying to figure things out. We're thinking of all the reasons why we can and why we shouldn't. Or, you know, we start trying to figure things out on our own and we leave the Lord out of the equation. Proverbs 28:5 says, he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. That's a good fat. There is a good fat, by the way. Verse 26 says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely shall be delivered. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And see, when you do these things that we're talking about, we're acknowledging Him, and in the process, we're loving ourselves. Glory to God. Everybody stand to your feet. See, the enemy would love nothing more than for you to put insecure, negative, depressing thoughts in your mind. Paul had this revelation in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He said, in whom the God of this world, little g, who's he talking about? The devil. In whom the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Go get a hold of that. If you ever start feeling depressed, lonely, sad, hopeless, all those thoughts start coming on you, where are they coming from? They're coming from the devil. The Bible says that what he's trying to do is blind your mind, lest you see the hope that is in the gospel. The gospel, the good news about a good God. So we know his plan of attack. We know what he wants to do. So we should be aware of that so that when those thoughts come, you replace them with the Word. You begin to think yourself worthy. And as you begin to think yourself worthy and you begin to take or place a high value on your life, then you can love others. But again, it all contingent upon loving the Lord. You get that right, you begin to love yourself a little bit more, then you can truly love your neighbor. Amen? Don't skip the love yourself. It's not a prideful thing. It's not a negative thing. It's not an athlete that's taking pride in himself and nobody can do it like me. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about truly seeing yourself in Christ and seeing yourself, the value that he has placed on your life. Love others as yourself. Can you see that tonight? Amen. Oh, glory to God. Father, we thank you. Your word brings revelation knowledge. Your word brings truth on the scene. Oh, we thank you for it. Your truth enables us to live a life that you've created us to live. We see ourselves as your showpiece, your master creation. So we begin to view ourselves as such. We begin to change the way that we see ourselves worthy in your sight. We are loved. We are valued. We are wanted. We're desired. We have a future and a hope, all because of you. We thank you for it. We believe your word tonight as the truth that makes free. We thank you for it. We believe you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. You got anything? Amen. Praise God. Well, happy Valentine's Day. Yes. Turn around, tell somebody I love you in the Lord, and you can be dismissed.